We welcome you guys this morning, brothers and sisters, to this competitive sports Morningside. Yes, we know it's early. It's maybe not the most popular time in the world, but it's a lot easier to get more people here now than later on in the days when everybody has a lot of other things going. My name is Curtis Vickery. I'm the area director over competitive sports. I'll be conducting this meeting today. We'd like to recognize, even though they're not up here on the stand, they're kind of scattered all about, the advisors over the competitive sports program and some of the administrators that are specifically over the activities program with us. This morning, we have our organist, Tessa, pitcher. She's a scheduling coordinator under the operations side of competitive sports, and then also our chorister today will be Kayla Eccles. She is the assistant director of coaching. We will begin this morning side with opening hymn number 85, How Firm a Foundation, and the words will be up here so the people in the back can see if they don't have books. And then following that, we'll have an opening prayer by Shelby Younts. She coaches the men's volleyball, and she's the Thunder coach. So.
Our dear God and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to have the opportunity to gather today as brothers and sisters and to be able to meet on this campus, this beautiful school that we are able to attend. And Father, we're so grateful for the competitive sports programs and for all those who put so much time and effort into making them successful. And Father, we ask Thee this day to bless us with the Spirit that we will all be able to open our hearts and minds to what the speaker has to say to us, and that the messages that are shared will be able to be carried with us throughout the week. And Father, we're so grateful for this gospel and for our beloved prophet and for our missionary work. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
At this point, we will have a reciting of personal honor directed by Cammie Newfor. She is the director of coaching. Following Cammie, we will have a short presentation by Rodrigo Stabio. He is the director of operations, and we will go to that point right now.
Good morning. If you could all please stand with me, we're going to go ahead and say this together. Personal honor is integrity in fulfilling commitments, responsibilities, and covenants. Personal honor begins with willing obedience and is fully developed when we consistently govern ourselves by true principles. Personal honor increases spiritual strength through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Personal honor is central to every aspect of our lives, including the BYU Idaho experience. Personal honor brings us joy and happiness, deepens our desire to love, serve, and lift others, and ultimately helps us to become more like the Savior. Thank you. Just a few words on our principles of personal honor. I just want you all to know how much these principles really do mean to me and how much I use them as not only the focus of my experience with competitive sports, but in my lives, in my life, I guess. I only have one, so. But just remember that as you're out there playing and competing with one another, remember to keep these in your heart and to remember them and to remember what this whole program's about. It's not only about having fun and enjoying our talents and skills, but it's about loving and serving one another and developing friendships. I know that the competitive sports program has been a huge blessing in my life, and I really do enjoy working with it. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Rodrigo Stabio. As Curtis said, I'm the director of operations, and some of you might have absolutely no idea what that is, and I'm here to tell you what we are and what we do. Operations is the side of sports that deals with compliance. Like if you get a red card, you get to come and talk to us and tell us why that happened. We get to make sure that all the games are ready to go, make sure you have referees, make sure there's a games management person there in charge of who's there for first aid. We also have to make sure that every team is CPR certified and first response, and we get to make posters for you guys and do all the publicity and marketing. And so everything kind of like the behind the scenes that goes on for you guys to be able to play. I was asked today to give a little presentation on the guiding principles. But before I start, by a raise of hand, how many of you know the five guiding principles? Anybody? I see one hand. Raise him high, please. Okay, I think there's like 10, maybe. It's okay. I play sports for like 4 semesters here, and I still don't know them, but I know them now. And I put a little slideshow together to help me help you guys remember these 5 principles. And see, there you go. I call it Psalm training. Psalm is one of the books in the Old Testament, and it's great. If you haven't read it, you should. But we're just going to use each letter of the Psalms to remember these. The first one's B, and it's participants. And I had two pictures of Ohio State here. And the first one states that students are the participants rather than the spectators. And so I think these right here are spectators, and right here these are the participants. Those of you who have ever served missions or who have gone out with missionaries might be able to understand this principle. You know, as a missionary, we try to get members to come out teaching with us so they can fellowship those who we are teaching, so they can have a Mormon friend or a new friend in the church. And that's what I was, this is what I think of when I think of member lessons or when members come out teaching with us. I need them to be out there. It's not just the missionaries in the field and they just get to see and they just get to watch what we do, but they're with us. They're there helping us along the way with these new members, and they're participating. And it's the same thing with you guys. Although you may just be athletes or coaches or coordinators. We're all participants here. We all help each other have a good time with sports. So as the P, participants rather than spectators. The second one is spiritual qualities. We have a great opportunity to be here at BYU Idaho. We're in the Taylor Chapel right now. We have a temple up the hill. The second states that the participants will develop personal and spiritual qualities that prepare them for life. Last semester, I had a really interesting opportunity to coach a girls' soccer team. And I was interviewed. I wanted to do it again this semester, and I was interviewed by my friend Stephanie, who's a coordinator. And she asked me if I learned anything. And something that I learned last semester from coaching girls, and there's some other girls that I coach here, and I hope this sounds weird, but I learned in a way how to be a better father when the time comes. I'm from Argentina, and this has no excuse, but I'm very bold, and I don't really think much before I speak sometimes. And I learned a lot of how to talk to girls as a coach, and just like, you know, I feel like at the beginning of the season, I was like yelling my guts, like, get back to defense, come on, hurry up. And then like by the end of the season, I would just be like, why don't you scoot back? Scoot back. There you go, that's good, you know? And I'm not perfect, I haven't mastered it yet, but it really taught me a very valuable lesson of how to speak. Especially, you know, when I think of children, they don't always listen to you. And the last thing you want to do is hurt your children's feelings. So the second one is spiritual qualities. The A is to act, right, and to be acted upon. I think that speaks for himself. You know, we have the opportunity to act. You know, I think of the first thing that comes to mind is I'm a soccer player, and if there's any refs out here who ref me, they know me really well. I tend to get a little upset sometimes at the calls. But, you know, it's a choice that I make every time I play. I have to make constant choice to agree with the ref and keep my mouth closed and just play and have fun. So participants have an opportunity to act rather than to be acted upon. The next one is the level of participation. You know, you can be out there. I mean, you can take this into classes as well. You know, you can be completely bored out of your mind, checking Facebook in your computer or your app, or texting some other friend. Or you can be in there participating, being completely in there. And it's your choice. So students have their own level of participation. That's the fourth. And then the fifth, sorry for the slides, I haven't looked at them lately. But we have a wide range of activities that will meet the diverse interests and abilities of students. So like right here, we have, you know, we have volleyball players, we have cross country, we have football players, soccer players, and the list goes on. And we have the opportunity to participate in different aspects and develops our skills and talents and abilities, as well as with my team in operations. I mean, I've learned a lot about marketing, a lot about just different little things that need to occur before each game is played. So really quick, I'll just go through them again. So Psalms, remember Psalms if you can, it'd be great. P, anybody? Participate as? What is it? Oh yeah, S, huh? A. A? Act. L? Level participation, that's right. And then the last one is M, for meet their interest. You know, I've gotten a really strong testimony this program as I've been here the past few semesters. It's helped me, you know, a few semesters ago, let's see, I want to say it was like maybe halfway through last semester, I decided to quit soccer, and that didn't last too long, but I decided to quit. And the reason why I decided to quit was because every time I play soccer, I'd get mad, and I'd lose the spirit, and it would just, I hated it. Every time, like, when you're in the fight, you're like, oh yeah, I'm gonna take you down, or just like, you know, like an argument, and you want to get your point across. But afterwards, I felt so bad. And so I was like, you know what, I'm just gonna quit soccer. I'm not gonna play anymore. I'm just gonna just take a break. And as much as I tried, I couldn't, and I thought about it a lot. I pondered it. And I decided to actually continue to play so I can overcome that weakness rather than escape from it. And, you know, I've been playing rec soccer this semester, and I've been really, every time I step into the field, I try to remember that choice that I made not to get mad. And have I been the best? I have not. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. But I feel like I was better than I was a year ago, because I'm trying to make that decision every time I play to act rather than to be acted upon, and to have spiritual qualities and our spiritual experiences here. We want to thank you all for your participation, your level of commitment to this program. I'm literally shocked that so many of you are here this morning. I'm exhausted. I was up too late doing homework. I'm sure all of you know what that is like. And we'd like to thank you all, coaches, coordinators, and for all you do. And I know this church is true. I know we have an awesome opportunity to be here at BYU Idaho to participate in this program. And I say this in the name of my Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Rodrigo and Cammie, for your training and insight. At this time, we will be able to hear from our keynote speaker, Brother Wynn Hill. Following Brother Wynn Hill's remarks, we will have our closing hymn number 136, I Know My Redeemer Lives, and that'll be verses 1, 2, and 4, which will also be up on the stream for you. And then the closing prayer will be offered by Robert Woodland, who is the coach of the men's Spartans soccer team. A brief introduction for Brother Hill. Brother Wynn Hill grew up in Pocatello, Idaho. He met his wife Desiree at Idaho State University. They have two teenage daughters and a six-year-old son. Brother Hill graduated from Idaho State University with a degree in education and later went to graduate school for counseling at Utah State and Idaho State. He has worked at BYU Idaho for just over 5 years. He started out in the Student Honor Office, then worked with associations and Student Representative Council, and is now the Student Wellbeing Managing Director. Brother Hill.
Can you help me with this? Sorry. It's really early. Oh, that's all it was?
Yeah, that's all it was.
All right, thanks, man. Hey, good morning. I'm excited to be here. First of all, I will be straight up with you. I am not a morning person, and I'm not even up by now. Like, I'm usually rolling out in about 10 minutes, so this is tough for you and for me both. So. I had no idea when I was asked to do this that there'd be so many of you. I thought there would be like 30 people here and that we'd just chat and stuff. So I'm excited to see so many, but it makes me scared. And you're so great looking and athletic looking as well. So don't you think if you're going to have someone come speak to the competitive sports that you'd get somebody big and athletic? And they didn't really do that. In fact, it reminds me of a story. About 7 or 8 years ago, I used to work with troubled youth. I actually worked with Brother Kinghorn. He wasn't the troubled youth. He was somebody I worked with. And we had this Halloween party for some kids that were kind of trouble. And one of them showed up as a football player, and he's wearing a Pokey High football jersey. And it was seriously, it was the jersey I wore when I was a sophomore in high school. And so this kid comes up, and I go, you know, it was the number 4. I know it was my jersey. I turned it in. I mean, it was it. And I said, hey, you're wearing the jersey I wore when I was in high school. And this girl that I work with next to me, she goes, she looked at me, she goes, were you like the kicker? I'm like, what? Come on. I was more than a kid. Okay. So anyways, when I was, I'm taking a real risk here. When I was in seventh grade, I'm going to show you a picture. And I don't know if I want to do that. Okay. Here we go. Did it come up? All right. When I was in seventh grade, I attended Alameda Junior High. And I know it doesn't look like it, but in seventh grade, basketball was my life. Like, I loved basketball. And so the thing was, during noon, you could go eat lunch and then run up to the gym and you could play ball until lunch was over. And it was gross because you'd go to fifth hour all sweaty and yucky, but we did it anyways. And one day, we got out of class a little early, my friend Bill and I, and we went up to the gym. We didn't go eat lunch. And it was really exciting when you got to the gym first because you wanted to get the glass basketball hoops because the ones on the sides were wooden. And so we got there first and we got the glass basketball hoops. So we were having a good time. And a ninth grader in my junior high, seventh, eighth, ninth, a ninth grader came up and he was literally the biggest guy in school. And so he came up and he said, get off my hoop. And I'm like, it's our hoop. And I was pretty mouthy because I was literally, well, I looked like this. And not only, I wish you could see this, but I grabbed this picture because I'm wearing a terry cloth shirt and with the perfectly feathered hair. And I was literally probably, I don't know, I was under 5 foot. I can tell you that. So I'm like, you know, I mouthed off to him. I'm like, it's our hoop. And I remember something like, he said, well, I'll play you for it. Like, okay. And that took about 10 seconds, and he won. And so I started to walk away, and I said something to him, and I can't remember what it was. I'm sure it wasn't good. And so I'm walking down the court, headed to the lunchroom, and I remember I could feel this guy just hovering over me. I knew he was following me now. And I don't know how I got the courage up, but about mid-court, right by the yellow jacket, you know, I turned around and this guy just totally hit me, but luckily he hit me here and just, I mean, pounded me, you know, and I said, ouch, and it hurt like crazy, but I thought I was pretty cool, and so I walked away. I went down and ate lunch. That would have been awesome if the story would have ended there, but after lunch, I came running up, and the little foyer between the gym and the school, I was literally the only one coming running up the stairs, and he comes out the doors of the gym, just me and him. And he goes, hey, and he grabs me, and it's seriously just like a movie, because he grabs me, and he slides me up the wall, so my feet aren't even touching the ground. And this girl, who was extremely attractive, comes up the stairs, and she says, oh, Brian, put him down. He's so little. And I'm like, so I slide down the wall, and I went and cried. Yeah. So, yeah, I'm turning that picture off. sometimes we do things to other people, or say mean things to other people, because we think when we don't feel real good, if we make others feel bad, it'll make us feel better. And I don't think Brian was probably really confident, and so he thought, if I can make a little guy feel crummy, that might make me feel better. In reality, to help others and to help ourselves be better, we can make them feel better. Now, luckily, we have a great example of this from the Savior. Now, there's this great story in Luke about a guy named Zacchaeus. Do you remember this guy? And I can really relate to him because it says he was rich. But that's not why I can relate to him. It says he was small in stature. And at this point of the Savior's life, if you'll remember this, he's pretty popular. So there's lots of people around him, and he's walking into town. And so Zacchaeus, being a short guy, thinks, I'm going to climb this tree. Do you remember this? And it also tells us that Zacchaeus is sinful as well. And so so he climbs this tree, and so the Savior's walking with these people, and he says, he gets right under the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Now, I love this because maybe this is my own spin on it, but it seems like he's saying to Zacchaeus, he's like, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. We got to hang out, you know? He says, I must abide in your house. We got to hang out. And so, of course, Zacchaeus came down. It says that he joyfully received the Lord. And like so many other times, those around the Savior were thinking to themselves, why is he hanging out with this guy that's sinful? And of course, but because the Christ called him by name and made him feel important, Zacchaeus became a better person, and he became a follower of Christ, we find out. Now, what a great example of taking somebody who was probably not doing so well, and because he called him by name and made him feel better about himself, he did better. I'm grateful for those in my life that have been an example of this principle. I can think of a lot of people, but let me share a story with you about one of my daughters. This is my daughter, Kylan. And Kylan, now she's 13, but when Kylan was 11, every other year we let him have a friend birthday party. And so it was Kylan's year to have a friend birthday party. And so when she was 11, we had like 12 11-year-old girls at our house. And she was brutal. To be honest with you, I'm not doing that again. That was crazy. I remember trying to sneak out and making up excuses why I had to go get ice cream, you know, and it was rough. So anyways, we got these girls at our house, and one of them was, she was a little different. I don't know how else to put it, but I remember she had this t-shirt on. It said something like, oh yeah, I'm hot on it or something like that. I'm like, okay. And she was awkward. She was obnoxious, to be honest with you, like really loud and just different. And she was kind of bugging me. And so there was this time during the party where Kyla and I were upstairs just getting some stuff ready. And I said to her, I go, what's up with that girl? And Kylan, like, I don't even think she understood my tone or anything. And she just said to me, who? And I called her by name, and she said, oh, yeah, she doesn't get invited to a lot of things, so I invited her. And then she went downstairs. I was really ashamed that I'd have said anything. But I was extremely proud of my daughter for this Christ-like act that she'd done. So afterwards, I started watching this girl interact with the other girls, and she was having the time of her life. She had been included in stuff that she had been included in before. I'm like, this is unbelievable. I was taught so much by Kylan that day, and I was so proud of her. But I saw a little girl's life change because instead of making her feel bad because she's kind of different, she made her feel a lot better. And I think she probably did better that night. So, this is a great time of year if you're a sports fan. I mean, you got football going on, you got the baseball playoffs going on right now. I'm not an avid baseball fan, but I like October. I'll watch the games in October. It's a lot of fun. And one of the teams in there is Detroit Tigers. I don't know if any fans, but I was thinking as I was watching a game a couple nights ago. The biggest story of baseball in 2010 didn't happen in October. In fact, it wasn't even like a home run or a great play or anything like that. The biggest story of 2010 was a missed call, was a botched call by an umpire. And I don't know if you remember this, but you might remember this. It was a game between Detroit and Cleveland, and it was on June 2nd. Somebody likes Detroit, Cleveland. I saw some pumped fists there. So it was June 2nd, 2010, and in 2010, neither Cleveland nor Detroit were very good. I know Detroit's doing pretty good this year, but they were having a rough season. It was a Wednesday night, so there was only about 17,000 fans at the game. And by the ninth inning, all 17,000 fans were on their feet because their pitcher, Andre Galarraga, was throwing history. He was throwing a perfect game. And that's only happened in 130 years of baseball. I mean, that's only happened 20 times. So they were about to witness something that's just unbelievably rare. And so the ninth inning starts. The first batter pops up, gets him out. Second batter grounds out to first, so they got two outs. So the third batter hits a soft grounder to shortstop. He throws it to first, and he was clearly out. But Jim Joyce, the umpire at first, calls him safe. And those 17,000 fans who were on their feet go ballistic, you know. Jim Leland, who's the manager of Detroit, screams, and he's friends with Jim Joyce, who's been the umpire of the year, voted by the players for like 10 years straight. He says, "You missed it, Jimmy, you missed it." And so Andre Galarraga just gives Jim Joyce a wry smile and goes back and gets the last out. So Jim Joyce in his heart says, I thought I made the right call. And as he's walking to the locker room, he can just hear the boos rain down. And he's getting a little nervous. And, of course, Jim Leland comes up to him again and just roughs him up. So he goes into the umpire's locker room, and he asks for the tape to be played. Sorry. And he realizes, he says he's only watched that tape once. He realizes he blew the call. And he starts to sob. He's a lover of the game. He grew up with it. His dad umpired. He played minor league ball. He's umpired for 25 years. He sobs. He stole history from this kid. So he does something totally not done in sports world. He invites the media into the umpire's locker room. And through tears, he apologizes and takes total responsibility for this blown call. Then Jim Leland comes in, puts his arm around him and says, "You know, you got to move on. It'll be all right." And he asked Jim Leland if he could talk to the kid. And so a few minutes later, 28-year-old Andre Galarraga comes in and doesn't say anything, but just goes up to Jim Joyce and hugs him and says, "We're all human. It's all right." And then through tears, Jim Joyce apologizes in both English and Spanish. And the next day, this was a triple header. The next day, he has to umpire the same two teams in Detroit. And so this time, instead of being the first base umpire, he's behind the plate. And he comes out, and he tries to come out with the other umpires, trying to be a little conspicuous. And he gets roughed up as he walks out. And there's some fantastic signs that were up there. Like, I remember there was one that had Stevie Wonder, and it said, "And today's umpire is," and stuff like that. And so he walks out, and he goes out to home plate. And in baseball, the home plate umpire gets the lineups from each manager. So the Cleveland manager comes out and gives him the lineup. And then instead of Jim Leland coming out and giving him the lineup, Andre Galarraga comes out and gives him the lineup, hands it to him, and they embrace. And Jim Joyce is crying. And this is captured on national TV. And it's a pretty magical moment, and probably the biggest moment of baseball in 2010. I want to read something that Jim Joyce said about this experience when it was all over. This was about 6 months afterwards. This is a writer for ESPN that says this first. It says, "What Joyce does know is that for him, the word perfect means something entirely different now. This is what he says. He says, it means one guy was and one guy wasn't. I happen to be the guy who wasn't. What does the word perfect mean? Sometimes the word perfect means to be able to accept imperfection. You're going to be imperfect at times this semester. Your teammates, they might make tough mistakes. Forgive, like Andre Galarraga did. Don't make someone feel bad. It won't make you feel better, and it won't help them to do better. Accept your imperfections. It will motivate you and help you to become more perfect like the Savior. I want to thank you for participating in competitive sports. As someone who has an interest here at the school in the well-being of the university, it makes me excited to see you all here this morning. It plays an important role, I think, in this campus. And when we talk about strategies of personal honor, your participation in activities like this is important. So I thank you for your willingness to compete, but most of all, your willingness to build one another. I have a testimony of the Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for that knowledge I have of him. It's changed my life to know that he was here, walked this earth, and teach the same gospel we teach today. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how to get that.
Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we're truly grateful for this opportunity we've been able to be here this morning to listen to these, the wonderful words and the beautiful messages pertaining to our opportunity as participants of the competitive sports program. We ask you, Father, that thou would bless us, that we'll be able to take what we have learned and what we have heard throughout this week and apply it to our activities. We ask thee, Father, that thou would also bless the food that will nourish and strengthen us, and that we'll be able to use it as a for good for the remainder of this day. And we ask for this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.